You look at someone next to you and say, I won't be your friend today. And if you got your Bibles, iPads, iPhones, stone tablets, whatever, go to 1 Samuel chapter 20, 1 Samuel chapter 20. Man, I've so enjoyed this series on caves and kingdoms and the life and story of King David. You know what I love most about it is that going into this series with David, it's not just learning the story of somebody. It's learning the story of somebody that I can apply to my life. You know, he goes through so much inside of his story that I can apply to my own life. And so I'm super, super thankful to be in the middle of this. And I was telling Pastor Andy this a couple weeks ago, but you know, whenever you read the scriptures, it really applies throughout all the scriptures, but especially when it comes to David, is that David helps make my decisions for me. Because I see things that he goes through. I see the struggles that he goes through. I'm so thankful that David was so transparent in the Psalms. I'm so thankful for the journey and the boldness that he had because it gives me faith. And so it's very easily applicable into my own life. In week one, we talked about the anointing of David when Samuel comes up and he anoints David to be the next king of Israel. But we know that David was rejected by man, but he was not rejected by God. The week after that, we talked about anointing versus appointing and how God has called all of us, but he has a certain timing that he has with us. And then week number three, we talked about how to deal with critics in life. How do we deal with critics? If you didn't listen to that message, you need to go listen to it. That is a phenomenal, phenomenal message. And then, of course, last week we talked about David versus Goliath. But one thing that I like about this series, and I think you'll find this today, we didn't just read about David versus Goliath. We kind of went behind the scenes and talked about Eliab, made it very relational and know that we can be giant slayers as well. And then today, we're going to talk about a time when David was being hunted down by King Saul. Now, Saul is the current king of Israel. And if you go to week three of our series in Caves and Kingdoms, you'll find out that Saul had this jealous eye for David, meaning that David was doing things. He was successful at everything that he did. And Saul didn't like it. In fact, he comes back into the town and all the women, all the honeys, all the shouties are saying that Saul has killed. If you don't know what that means, don't worry about it, okay? Saul has killed his thousands, but David, he's killed his tens of thousands. So Saul just all of a sudden just really does not like David. In fact, he throws a spear at David, intending to pin him to the wall. And David finds out that Saul is going to try and kill me. And so we catch up with David and his best friend, who just so happens to be Saul's son, Jonathan. And this is 1 Samuel 20. We're going to start right here in verse 1. It says, then David fled from Naoth to Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, what have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father? Why is he trying to kill me? Never, Jonathan replied. You are not going to die. My father does not do anything great or small without letting me know. Why would he hide this from me? It is not so. But David took an oath and said, your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes, that I am a friend to you. And he has said to himself, Jonathan must not know, or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only a step between me and death. And this is a big verse. It says, Jonathan said to David, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to jump into this message. Week number five, Caves and Kingdoms, on how to be a good friend. Let me pray. Jesus, this is all about you today, Lord. We thank you, God, that we're going to be very practical in our nature. We're going to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, but it is you that speaks, God. And we come with the understanding and knowing that, God, that you want to speak to somebody today, Jesus. I pray, Lord, as hard as I can, with all the might that I can, Jesus, that you would talk to hearts that I physically cannot talk to, Jesus, that you would speak to souls that you created, God, for a plan and for a purpose. And I pray in Jesus' name, God, I speak this, God, for health over our church, for friendship over our church, for relationship over our church, God, in relationship with you. God, we love you. We praise you. And everybody said, amen. How many of you have ever been in a fight before? Hard transition right there. Some of you are like, man, I didn't know. You better be honest in church, okay? Let me ask you this, okay? How many of you have either had an issue or you have an issue with running your mouth, okay? So this one is still up here. I might just get that elbow, you know, 1.5 for this guy, okay? And so it's gotten a little bit better, but I'm going to tell you a story about when it was at its height. When I was in high school, I didn't have a whole lot of direction in my life. Didn't have a whole lot of leadership in my life either. And I was the student section leader of our fan club for the basketball team. That means I didn't play basketball, I just yelled at the other basketball team, okay? And so we had this student section, man. We were called the Yakum Club. I'm still actually kind of proud of it because we got a couple hundred students together and we would say the worst, I'm actually not very proud of it now that I think about it, that we would say the worst things that not just a teenager would say, but humans in general to other people. And we were actually voted the second toughest place to play in Alabama because we were so obnoxious and so loud and we did all these ridiculous things. In fact, we had someone who goes to our church, her name is Sheila. She was the former principal at Coleman High School, and she was sitting over there, and it hit me that whenever we came to Coleman High School, we came up here, and Sheila was the principal at that time. She looked at me and said, "You take you and your crew, you're going to the back row, and don't say anything else." Now she's my next door neighbor. And so she remembers that guy very, very vividly. And so like we had all this hype about the student section, man. I was leading, it's called the Yakum Club. I still don't really know what that means. It could be a cuss word, forgive me, okay? But anytime someone would shoot a three, we would yell Yakum. And so much so that we had like actual club hours. Like we would meet during school and plan on how to disgrace other humans. Awful. And so we were going to play our rivals, the Mortimer Jordan Blue Devils, okay? So they're not from God, we know that immediately. And they're working on it, okay? And so we're going to play the Mortimer Jordan Blue Devils at their place. Now, they weren't talking trash to the other team. They were talking trash about the student section. So all week, we've been hearing how the Jordan Blue Devils were going to bring the student section to rival our student section. And I was like, all right, we're going to do this thing. So I'm making all these plans. Like, this is going to be the most hype game of the year. There's only one problem. They were terrible. 5 minutes into the game, we were winning by 100, okay? So we're in the middle of this game. They got this big old student section. We shut them up pretty quick. I mean, just was it the basketball team? I didn't, okay? The basketball team was playing so well, and they were just kind of sitting there. And for me, I'm not a fan of being quiet, okay? You can ask my wife that. You can ask just about anybody that I know that. I'm not a fan of being quiet. So I'm sitting there in the student section. Things are getting kind of boring. People are talking to each other, and our team is killing Jordan, and it is what it is. It's just who we were, okay? And so I look across the way at their student section. They brought a lot of people, but there's one guy that stuck out to me, okay? There's this guy, he had this big old cowboy hat on, okay? And he had a belt buckle. It was like that belt buckle in the commercial, you know, that just like keeps getting bigger every time I turned around. Like it was like that's now a shield, okay? You know what I'm saying? And so he had this big old belt buckle, and I'm like, man, I don't like quiet moments. I gotta stir something up in here. And so I look across the gym, and I hate that I did this. I looked at him, I said, "Hey, John Wayne." Y'all are a little bit older and you're laughing at it a little bit more. The last group, they were a little younger. You're like, John Wayne, who's John Wayne, okay? I said, "Hey, John Wayne." And he looks around, and he goes, "Me?" And I said, "Yeah, you. I just backed into your horse in the parking lot. I'm sorry." And I just went on and started roasting this guy. Well, little did I know, he was about 6'4", built like a gorilla. I'm pretty sure he was 26 years old and still in high school, okay? He was a linebacker on the football team, and he found me later that night. We were all sitting at this park in Gardendale, and I'm just sitting there, and next thing I know, all these cars start rolling into the park, including, check this out, my wife, who was a Mortimer Jordan Blue Devil. She was like, "Let's go see this Gardendale guy get beat up." Look, years later, we got married, and I was telling that story. She was like, "Oh my gosh, that was you?" I was like, "Yeah." She's like, "I was coming to watch you get beat up." And so we're going, and then like we start calling all our guys, and all our guys start showing up. Next thing I know, like both high schools are in this park, and this guy comes out like, and here I am, I'm like 140 in 12th grade, and I walk out, and I'm like, "All right, guys, I got it. I'm gonna go fight this guy right here." It's a David versus Goliath moment, except for I had none of the confidence or faith that David had. And so I'm like, I'm gonna die. That's literally what I was thinking. And so I'm getting ready to go out there and fight this dude. And I had some boys I had some boys tell me, and it was one of them in particular, one of my main men. He's a football player. He'd tear people up. His name was Tyrone Bowie. You don't mess with a guy named Tyrone Bowie. He looked at me. He said, Travis, you ain't got to worry about nothing. This guy ain't going to lay a finger on you. Me and my boys, Tyrone, Josh Headley, Ethan Powers, Bobby Williams. Actually, Bobby like told me last service, he's like, I wasn't going to touch that guy. I was going He was there. And they were like, hey, we got you. You want to know the rest of the story? I destroyed that dude. I'm just playing. The cops showed up. It was awesome. Never been so happy to see the 5-0, all right? That's the only time I look at those blue lights and I'm like, Jesus, you are real. And so the cops showed up. But here's what I tell you. That story is one thing that I did have going for me, okay? It wasn't LBs. It wasn't muscles. It was that I had some really good friends on my side. And here's what I want to let you know is that if you want something in this life, you want to have really good friends, all right? In fact, I would be willing to go as far to say this. If you want to experience the fullness of God's favor, find godly friends. That's what I would say. I would say find people that are around you that can build you up. One thing you hear all the time is show me your friends. I'll show you your future. That is very real. That is very evident. You know, Pastor Andy has said this before. You show me the 5 closest people to you, I'll show you the next 5 years of your life. So friendship is very real. It's a very big deal. One thing that we say around here all the time is that we're a church built on relationships, and that what we see in Scripture is that God builds his kingdom relationally. He builds his kingdom through friendships, through relationships. Number one, with a relationship with God, and then number two, a relationship with man. Now, you've heard all of those things before. That's the message that you've been preached. And one thing that I'm excited about today is that today we're not just going to look through the eyes of David, because David had a good friend. And one thing that you hear told to you all the time is, hey, go find good friends. You know how hard that is? Go find godly friends. Can you imagine just what it's like where you just walk up and you're like, hey, man, do you read the Bible? Okay, check. Do you pray every day? Okay, check. Are you gonna rob me? Okay, check. And you go through all of these different things. Okay, he seems like a godly person. I'm gonna be friends with. That's not how it works, right? So here's what I want to do today. I don't want to just talk about looking through the eyes of David and how he had a good friend around him. I want to look through the eyes of Jonathan and how to be a good friend to people, right? And here's what I believe. I've been praying for this moment. Here's what I think God wants to do inside of our church. I think God wants to grow our church. I really, really do. I think he wants to grow it numerically. I think he wants to fill every empty seat that's inside of this room. But here's the thing, only healthy things can grow. Only healthy relationships can grow. Only healthy marriages can grow. And get this, you can't grow a relationship if you're not healthy. So what I want to do today, I was talking with the Lord this morning. I was sitting here pacing back and forth when we were in our prayer time, and I sat in that seat right there. And Avery, you left it open because I sat right there. So the Lord's right there next to you, okay? It's anointed. You can move over to that one if you really want to experience Jesus. I was sitting right there in that seat. I just felt like he told me to sit down. And I'm looking up at the stage and I said, God, like, what do you want me to present today to people? And I felt like God said, hey, just make it plain. Just make it really plain. So what I want to do today, man, I believe the power of the Holy Spirit can preach to you through practicality. I just want to give you something. I want to put something on the plate for you to be able to say, all right, I'll take that and I'll walk away with it. Then when you walk through those doors, you're just going to have something easy to implement and digest from the Holy Spirit. Y'all good with that? If it's good, say good. Good. Look at someone next to you and say, it's going to be so good. So I got 3 points today, and the first one is going to be this, and if we can put it up on the screen, if you're going to take anything away, if you're just going to be able to say, I can apply something and there's something that I can remember, is that good friends make you great. Now, that's looking through the eyes of David. David understands and knows something is that I got to have a good friend in this scenario. What does he say? That I am moments away, seconds away from death. Now, David, if he would not have had Jonathan in this moment, we can most likely assume that Saul was going to kill David, right? And so here's what would have happened if that would have happened. In 1 Samuel, we would only go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We would only read about David, the giant slayer. And that message would preach well, but that title, the giant slayer, pales in comparison to the way David ended his life and the title he was given at the end of his life, a man after God's own heart, right? That title means so much more, but it was friendship that got him there. It's friendship that made him great. It's because good friends, y'all stole it from me. Where y'all at back there? Good friends are what make you great. But I would say this, Who is it in your life that you're making great? Let's look at our scripture. It says in verse 4, it says, Jonathan said to him, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. Now, I want to paint the picture of what's happening right here. David comes to Jonathan. He says, yo, your dad's crazy. He's got a jealous eye for me. He doesn't like that I'm successful, and he's trying to kill me. Now, what does Jonathan do that everyone naturally would do? He backs his dad up. He's like, no, bro. I get dad can be a little wild sometimes, but he would pass everything through me. Me and my dad, we're tight, okay? And what does David do? No, your dad threw a spear at me. You don't just throw spears at people. You don't just say, hey, here's a spear, catch, right? No, he's saying, hey, your dad is trying to kill me. Now, what does Jonathan do in this moment? He doesn't back his dad up anymore. He keeps an open mind to what his friend is trying to tell him. Now, I believe this. I believe sometimes that as we go through life and as we are preached in our media and really kind of in our culture, one thing that you are really taught to do subconsciously is just form your own opinions and then give them. Some of you give them all over Facebook, all right? Watch out. So Jonathan could have stuck to his own opinions to how this whole situation was about to go. But what does he do? He says, okay, if you really believe this, I see how desperate you are. I see where you're at in your life right now. And whatever you want me to do, I'm gonna do for you. He wasn't prejudging him. He wasn't saying like, chill out, David. Just calm down. My dad's not gonna do that. His story would have ended right there as the giant slayer, not the man after God's own heart. You know, I'm so thankful for people that I've had inside of my life. And one man in particular, and I didn't even tell him I was going to do this, and maybe he'll watch this one day. It was a man named Hunter Graveman. When I gave my life to Jesus, I'd been on a three-day drinking binge in a college town, and I just decided, man, this is enough is enough. And I had examples in my life like Hunter that I could look to. And so I decided to go home after that three-day drinking binge, and I knelt down on my grandmother's couch, which you know, come on, grandmother's couch is anointed, right? That's where the throne room of God exists, and cats. And so I kneeled down on that couch, and I'll never forget praying that prayer of, God, I'm not gonna do this thing halfway. God, I'm in. You're not getting some of me. You're not getting 99% of me. You're getting all of me. This is the best decision I ever made in my life. Just like the people you saw just get bad. Best decision you ever made was giving your life to Jesus. Let me tell you the next best decision you can ever make. Calling someone who is mature in their faith with Jesus. I called Hunter Graveman and I said, bro, can I hang out with you every day? I just gave my life to Jesus. You know what Hunter did? He said, cool. Hang out with me every single day. You know what I did? I hung out with Hunter every single day. And I would just ask him questions about God. And man, I would say 60% of the time, we were talking about football or girls at that point or something else in the world. But man, the other times, he was just pouring into me. He's just telling me about Jesus. You know what Hunter could have easily done? He could have easily said, Travis on a religious kick. He ain't gonna make it. I've seen what he's done. He's yelled at people and called him John Wayne across the gymnasium before, right? I've seen what Travis has done. That guy's crazy. He didn't form his own opinions about, or he didn't let his opinions about me get in the way. In fact, I would later go on and find out that people were talking about me behind my back. You know who had my back and said, no, this guy's gonna make it. I'm gonna make sure about it. Hunter Graveman. You know what's cool? Yeah, you should clap for him. He's awesome. We're still friends to this day. Saw him yesterday. You know, what's so funny is I've just had the privilege of doing ministry. Nothing greater in this world than helping people discover a life fulfilled in Christ. And we've been a part of a movement here at Desperation Church. I want you to just take a second and know this. You're in the middle of a miracle. You're in the middle of a movement. Not many churches have three different campuses and are seeing what we're seeing today. And so I just recognize that. I come with the understanding of it. And so I've been in the middle of this cool thing. And one thing I've gotten to do is learn from Pastor Andy and Linda and the whole team, Molly, and just on how to do ministry, how to live life, how to do marriage. But one thing I've fallen in love with, I'll still fall in love with is youth ministry. And we've had some success as a youth ministry. We've seen God do incredible things, hundreds and hundreds of salvations inside of our youth ministry. We've seen an incredible internship program. We've seen so many good things. And with that, whenever you experience something that does become successful, I would look at it and say, man, we got so much we got to fix, you know. But anytime something does become any way successful, you're going to have people that come up, compliment you, encourage you, tell you, man, you're awesome. You're crushing it. Like, it's fun watching you guys and everything. And I receive that honor. Anytime I talk to other youth pastors or anytime they ever come to me, I definitely receive that honor. But you know what I do a lot of times? I think back to the moment where Hunter Graveman, who's in a small town outside of Hueytown, Alabama, doing the same thing I'm doing, he didn't deny me access into his own life. In fact, he allowed access into his life, and that's what changed my life. Who can you be for somebody? What kind of friend can you be for somebody? You know, we say what we just said, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Well, I would say it kind of like this. I would say, well, what future are you providing for people as a friend? Right? Because if you have a future with God, plans to prosper you, plans not to harm, but for good, not for evil. Right? That's what God says about us. If that's you, if you're living that life, I would say, who's following you with it? Right? Who are you intentionally being the friend and giving them the future to provide? Because right now, I couldn't, man, there's been hundreds of salvations that happened in our student ministry. And if it wasn't me, God would have chosen somebody. But really, my students can thank Hunter Graveman. Our church can thank Hunter Graveman because he allowed access into his life, right? Who can you be for somebody? Who can you be the person to say, you know what, hey, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Jonathan, in this moment, said, you know what, I'm your friend. And whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do for you. I'm willing to look dumb. If people talk about you behind your back, guess what? Like, Hunter, I got your back. Even if you're crazy in some moments, hey, you can come be crazy around me, okay? I got some crazy times too. Now, I got another great friend. I'm gonna tell stories about friends. I hope you're good with that. I got another great friend in my life right now. His name is Nathan Lewis. He's also my chiropractor / counselor all at the same time. Like, I know when I go into his office, like, I might cry, not because he's cracking my neck, but just because of life in general. One of the most intentional men on earth. Absolutely. But this last week, man, it's been a hard pace going all the way into motion. I've just been going through a lot of things, and I go into his office. I sign up for appointments with him just because I really want to talk to him. And then he's like, you know, and cracking me around. And I go in, and he's aligning me, and I'm kind of confessing everything to him, just kind of going through just a tough spot, you know. And, you know, let me show you what a good friend looks like. A good friend, he showed up at my house at 9:00. Now, some of y'all are like, that ain't a good friend, bro, okay? He shows up at my house at 9:00 with food for me and Michelle. And he said, hey, I got off work late. I wanted to come earlier, but I wanted to give this to you. And man, if you got a second, why don't you really tell me what's going on? Right? That's a good friend. And hopefully God will do great things inside of my life. And really, I can blame it and I can benefit from the great friends that I have. Who can you be a good friend for? You know, Billy Hornsby he was really kind of the founder of ARC. You've heard us talk about ARC a million different times. It's the Association of Related Churches. That's who we're a part of. We're a church planting organization. Really, it's a church planting movement. But I never met Billy Hornsby before ever in my life. But one story that is told about him, man, it sticks with me and sticks with me and sticks with me, is that Billy Hornsby, on his deathbed, they were asking him, what is your greatest success in life? What have you been most successful at? What would you consider the best thing that you've ever done? And on his deathbed, before he's about to die, he said, my best success in life is everybody else's. So good, so good. That is one of the most profound things that you can ever just take in. You want to live a successful life? You want to live a fulfilled life? Be a great friend. Yeah. Right? Because that's what Billy Hornsby was for people. And you are sitting in the middle of a movement just because somebody was a great friend. Good friends can produce great fruit in other people. The next thing is this. A good friend protects. Look at someone next to you and tell them, I'm gonna protect you. Now look at somebody else. You may not even know them. Just tell them, I got your back, bro. Some girls are like, I got your back, bro. Right? You ain't gotta say, bro. I got your back, sister. Right? I don't know. Whatever. Let's go to verse 11 and get out of that story. Verse 11. Come, Jonathan said, let's go out into the field. So they went out there together. Then Jonathan said to David, I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out to my father by this time, the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed towards you, I will not send a word to let you know. But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with Jonathan, be it ever so severely, if we do not let you know and send it away in peace. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family. Now, even as the Lord has not cut off everyone from David's enemies and from the face of the earth. Now, I want to give you a little bit of disclaimer. Kind of what happens right here is that Jonathan is saying, hey, protect my family. One thing you don't know is, maybe not know this, is that Jonathan would later be killed in battle alongside Saul. And David, whenever he became king of Israel, he actually brought a family member in to live in his household that was a member of Saul's family to fulfill that oath as a good friend. But I want to let you know is that a great friend protects. A great friend has got your back. You know, I was just telling you about Nathan. Whenever I sat down and was just kind of opening up my life to him, you know what a great friend did? He gave me next steps. And if you want to protect people, you got to be able to give people a plan. And look at me. You can't give people a plan if you're not honest with them. And we were praying through this message and we were asking God, where do you want to go with this moment right here? Because we can't just tell people like, hey man, have your boys back, have your girls back, or whatever that is. Because here's what protects people, honesty. Being honest with people is what protects them. I would say my favorite thing in this season of ministry right now is my team. I love my team. My lead student team, we do life together. It really has become my family. Now, when we originally started out this team, it was just a team. We just got together and we were doing tasks and everything else. We're just trying to figure out, okay, can this be better? Can this service flow be better? Can this sermon be better or whatever? We get together and we meet in the office all the time, but we decided we were going to make some changes. And when we made those changes, the first rule that we made was this, is that we have an open and honest policy on this team. So if something's going on in somebody else's department, we're going to talk about it because we're family. And we just started using that word, family, over and over and over again. And we're saying, hey, we're going to be honest. We took that meeting from my office. We put it in my house. So 7 in the morning, I got all these young leaders in my living room and they're holding my kids and we're doing a student team meeting. Now I tell you 7 and you should honor this team if you ever see them. I tell you 7 in the morning is because they go to work at 8. They believe in the next generation so much, their generation, their friends and the students that are just below them, so much so that they'll get up early and I expect them to be on time. Some of them know that the hard way. I expect them to be on time 7 in the morning because they go to work at 8. That's how much they want to invest in this generation. And so they'll meet at 7 in the morning and we'll talk through a few things. But one thing we say is we're going to be honest. And you know what happened? We went from a team to a family. We were all texting last night. Just, I'm so thankful to be a part of this. I'm so thankful to be on this team. I think a lot of it equates because we're just so honest with each other. You know why? Because there's not a worse friend in this world that lets you go out in public with something in your teeth. Y'all know what I'm saying? If you ever got back in the car and you've looked up in the rearview mirror and there's like a whole head of lettuce in between your front middle teeth. You know what I'm talking about? And what do you think whenever that happens? This happened to everybody. What do you think when that happens? Why did nobody tell me? In the same sense, inside of our spiritual life, we have pride, we have envy, we have lust of the flesh. We have all these things. We have all this spiritual cabbage inside of our teeth. We have, I love how Pastor Andy says it. He says, hey, pride and sin is like bad breath. Everybody knows you got it but you, right? So what do you need? You need people in your life to tell you, hey, bro, you got cabbage in between your teeth. Let me help you out. Our team, man, we become a family. I think it's just because we've been able to be honest with each other. Like, hey, this needs to improve. This needs to improve. Or I'm going to tell you, I'm going to encourage you in this. I'm going to show you some wins in this. Hey, who in your life are you friends with right now that you can help out? Who in your life right now has got cabbage in between their teeth? And you need to help them out. Now, some of you are like, oh, snap, I've just been waiting on this moment. I'm going to start calling everybody out. You got this wrong. You got this wrong. You got this wrong. Hey, come sit in my office. I'm going to tell you something you got wrong, okay? You are wrong, all right? Don't take that as a license to just go call people out because calling people out, that's not what we're looking for. In fact, I wrote this down, and I want to make sure you understand and know this. A good friend doesn't expose in public. They explain in private. So you want to be a good friend? You don't send it in the text thread, you don't send it on Facebook, and you don't do it in front of a group of people. You say, hey man, hey, can we talk about something? Because I see this and I want you to do this for me, but I see this in you right now and I think God really wants to change it, right? Because being honest, being open and honest, this can produce that trust. You're gonna say, hey, that's a really good friend. A few weeks ago, I sent my message over to a buddy of mine who's in Virginia. His name is Ethan Shockley. He's awesome and he's one of my best friends in youth ministry. And he actually got to preach on his Sunday a couple weeks before me, and he sent me the video. He's like, hey man, will you critique this thing for me? Well, it was such a good message that I was like, man, that was just a word for me from God. And I just sent it back to him. He's like, hey man, you're anointed. You got authority under Christ. You're a mighty man of God. And so a couple weeks later, I took my message and I sent it to him. And I was like, man, that was a pretty good message. Feeling all right. You know, people told me I did a good job. He sends back this list of stuff. You know what? You know what my first instinct was? Because I know he loves me. Wow. He's a better friend than I am. That's a good friend. Somebody who's willing to be open and be honest. And if you have that person in your life, look at me in the eyes, church, value it. And if you don't have it in your life, find it. And if you're not that for somebody, like I was in that moment, be it. Because that's the only way we can be healthy, is if we're honest with each other. Is if you have a place, a protected place, that's why we talk about small groups all the time, where you can say, hey, here's my junk. Let me be honest with you. Can I tell you what's inside my head right now? Because I feel like I'm crazy and I'm going insane. Have a place where you can say, hey, I'm gonna put this out on the table. Or have that friend in your life that says, hey, this needs to be worked on. I just wanna let you know, all right? That's not what you should put on Instagram, okay? Don't do this. Let me help you out just a little bit. Value those friendships, okay? Like what we talked about a few weeks ago. Put your view on what you value. And right now it needs to be friends. I think some of us, we need more friends, and we need to be more friends to people. That's where we're gonna see growth, because only healthy things can grow. A tattered seed can't grow, right? But something that is nourished, something that is fed, something that is watered, that's what can grow. Something that's full of the Spirit, something that's full of the Word of God inside of us, that's what can grow. And the last thing would be this. It's a good friend sacrifices. A good friend sacrifices. This is a verse that you should memorize. This is a verse that you should get tattooed on your heart. It's John 15:13. It says this: there is no greater love than to lay one's life down for their friends. There is no greater love than one who lays their life down for one's friends. That's what we look at as true love, as perfect love. It's that I got my friend next to me, and I'm gonna lay my life down for him. I'm gonna give everything to him. You know, I do this thing where I call it studying, okay? It's actually watching YouTube. So thankful for my generation, right? Because I can watch ridiculous videos on demand. It's awesome, and we know it, right? I still consider myself a part of your generation, whether you've rejected me or not, God doesn't, all right? Anyways, I love YouTube. I love YouTube, and one thing I love is documentaries on YouTube. And I get kind of hooked on some stuff. I call it studying. And so I was up late one night because I can't fall asleep unless I'm watching YouTube. And I was studying Mount Everest and just studying the history of it and how people have climbed and who was the first person to go up it and everything else. And I came across this one story about Everest, and something you should know about Everest is kind of crazy if you ever decide to do it. You definitely need to know this, is that there's a point on Everest they call the death line. Is that whenever you cross that line, if you die, they don't bring your body back. It's too dangerous for everybody else. Or if you're so injured that you can't return, they leave you right there. So there's actually bodies that are checkpoints all throughout the mountain. So people will know where they are. And because it's so cold up there, they're petrified. There's L.L. Bean jackets that look the same they did in 1984. It's kind of crazy. But there was this one man, I think I'm getting his name right. His name was David Sharp. And he was climbing the mountain alone, and he goes up Mount Everest. He reaches the top of Everest. He reaches the top of the world, 27,000 feet, almost the cruising altitude of a Boeing 747. Well, he's coming back down the mountain, and because it's Mount Everest, it's the top of the world, he gets tired. He has altitude sickness. So he decides to sit down under this 1,200 foot underpass, and he literally sits there for so long that he starts to freeze. So David he's still alive, but he's literally sitting there freezing to death, just a little bit of breath coming out of his mouth. And people that would look at him would look and think, well, this man's just above the death line, that he's just like every other body that's out here on this checkpoint. But he was sitting there, he was actually still alive. So much so, and to make the story even crazier, is that 40 people passed up that mountain and couldn't tell that David was still alive. They walked right past him. Breath barely coming out of his lungs, out of his mouth. Eventually, there was a group that came by at 1 a.m. It was early in the morning. It was one of the coldest winters on Mount Everest in recorded history. And this group comes by and they see that he's barely breathing. But because he was above that death line, they had to leave him right there. He still sits there to this day, frozen just like he was in his last moments of life. And I'll never forget hearing that story, and it just messed with me. And really, the Lord took me to this is because this can be a picture of our lives. And I want to tell you something, church, we should never be so concerned with climbing our own mountain, getting to our own success, taking care of our own self, that we leave people behind. That's not this church. That's not who we're going to be. Because you may be sitting there barely breathing, but if you still got breath in your lungs, God's not done with you. If you're not dead, God's not done. And so if God's not done with you, we're not going to be done with you. If you came in here today, you're barely breathing, this church is for you. The person to your right, the person to your left, we're for you. And I want to give you something. We should come in reverence with this. Is that there's people in this arena right now, barely breathing. Like David, not the man on Everest, but David, the man after God's own heart. You feel like you're moments away from death. You feel like you're barely breathing. You feel like you can't be rescued. I want to let you know, there's people in here today. In church, we should take it upon ourselves to go find them. And guess what? They're not just sitting in this room. They're sitting behind these four walls, all throughout these streets, all throughout these communities. We don't just grow from being healthy ourselves. Let's get that right. We grow by going to find them. By stopping on Everest early in the morning. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. You need to get back down this mountain? I got you. I was thinking through this time and just this point. And we were actually at Motion Conference, and I was praying, and I was like, God, I'm just talking about sacrifice, and I know that you sacrificed your life for us, and you've been the greatest friend of all. And I kept just telling the Lord that. I was just like, Lord, thank you for being such a great friend to me, for being such a best friend to me. And it was almost like the Holy Spirit was like, do you even really know what you're talking about right here? Do you even really know what you're saying? Because the Holy Spirit's a friend, and he'll be honest with you. And he really took me to this place where God's not just a friend in the middle of the worship service. God's not just a friend in the middle of this message right now. And to be transparent with you, God's been a friend since I knelt down on my grandmother's couch and gave my life to Jesus. God's been a friend in my first year of marriage when I was halfway to Tennessee on the phone with my pastor wanting to leave my marriage. God was my friend. God was my friend when I walked off the stage after a youth service and was having a panic attack and cried myself to sleep. God was my friend. God was my friend when I looked up at a monitor and saw the outline of a baby but no heartbeat. God was my friend. God's been my friend, not only in my best moments, not just holding a microphone. God's been my friend in the lowest moments. And I came here, look at me in the eyes. I came in here on an assignment today, not with a message, but an assignment for somebody in here who's barely breathing, is that right now in this moment, you've got a friend. You've got Jesus. You've got the one who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But guess what? He's the best friend above all best friends. And he'll be your best friend. In the middle of the divorce, addiction, the lowest of lows, listen to me. You have got a friend. Why? Because good friends sacrifice. So much so. They don't just give up their time. They don't just give up their money. They don't just protect you. They don't just help you out. They don't just invest in you. They're not just honest with you. This one did what no other friend can do. This one came down to earth 2,000 years ago. Was friends with people, literal friends with people. He made friends with people. For 3 years, he changed the world. He made blind people see again, deaf people hear, people who couldn't walk, got up and walked. Crazy things like raising people from the dead would happen. He would make friends with people in towns that he would go to. You can read throughout the Gospels and see that. Jesus was a friend of sinners. But because he was our best friend, he sacrificed something. He sacrificed his life, coming from the richness of heaven to the poverty of earth for your sin, for your mess up, for your pain, for your addiction, for your shame, for your envy, for your hurt, for the comparison trap that you're in right now, for the identity crisis that you're going through, for the adultery that you might be in, all of it, everything. Why? Check this out. So he could be your friend. And on a cross, he hung, taking on all that, past, present, future, the sins of all generations, the mess ups of all generations. On that cross, he died with that sin, putting your sin to death if you trust in him. But then check this out, and this is a reason to celebrate. Because he's our friend, he rose again 3 days later, victorious, so that you may have life and have life to the full. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. If you're sitting in here today, this is the most holy moment that we have. I want everybody zoned in. I want everybody locked in. If you're sitting in here today and you're saying, Travis, I don't know if I'm friends with Jesus, but I want that friend that you're talking about. If you're in here today and you want to commit everything to him and be his friend, would you slip your hand up so I can see you? Come on, amen. I see one right there. Awesome, awesome, yes. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Now back here, awesome. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Praise you. Praise you, Jesus. Let's go. Here's what I want to let you know. This is how we know Jesus is a friend. We start by talking to him. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Because he's our friend, he's not some distant God. He just wants to have a conversation because that's what friends do. So if you're in here today, in fact, I want us to do this as a church today. Everyone in this room, I want you to just pray after me because we're going to help you out. If you just raised your hand or you're watching online right now and you just gave your life to Christ. Church, let's just do this together. Let's pray all of this out loud. Jesus, we love you. God, we give our life to you. God, forgive me of my sin. God, forgive me of my mess ups. God, I put my life in your hands. Jesus, I need you. And I love you forever and ever and ever. Amen. Come on, can we give it up for everybody that just gave their life to Jesus? I love it. There's nothing better. And if you're the ones that just raised your hand, maybe even for the ones you didn't, I told you that a good friend gives a plan. That's how they protect you. My friend showed up that night. He gave me a plan. He gave me next steps. We want to be a good friend as a church and give you next steps. In fact, if you guys can throw the graphic up on the screen, if you just gave your life to Christ, do this. Here's our plan for you. Here's our friendship with you. Text DC1 to 31996. We want to help you out. We want to give you some next steps and tell you about baptism, how we can celebrate with you, small groups and friendships, okay? And if you're in here today, everyone looking around, every eye open in this place, if you'd say, Travis, I want to be a better friend to the people that I'm around. Would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Come on, I love this church. God, and we love you, Jesus. I'm so thankful for what you're doing inside of Desperation Church. God, I'm just believing, God. We're going into this eighth year, Jesus. It's the year of new beginnings, Jesus, for us. And it's going to be the year of new beginnings inside our friendships and our relationships, Jesus. And we're just so honored to be in your presence, to be in this room, God. I pray for friendships, for vitality, and for health. I speak it in the name of Jesus. God, we love you. We pray.